Psalm 119 is a psalm of praise concerning the Word of God. It is a beautiful, beautiful reflection by the psalmist upon the Word of God. Virtually every single line in Psalm 119 contains some reference to the Word of God. There are only three verses in the entire psalm, 176 verses. Only three of them have no direct reference to the Word of God. At 176 verses, it is the longest psalm in the Bible. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. There are some things that can be adequately said, some subjects that can be adequately covered in one verse, two verses, three verses, and then there are other subjects that require 176 verses to adequately cover them, and in the mind and the heart of the psalmist, the Word of God is one of those things. The style of the psalm in the original language, in the original language of the Old Testament, by and large, is Hebrew. And the style in the Hebrew is very unique. It is what is known as an acrostic. There are several acrostic psalms in the book of Psalms, but it is an acrostic. It is made up of 22 sections, made up of 8 verses each. And each one of those 22 sections begins with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet in their order. So section 1 begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Section 2 begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so forth all the way through the 22 letters. Additionally, all 8 verses found in each section begin with the same letter of that letter of the alphabet that dominates or begins that particular section. So it would be as if we wrote a psalm in which all 8 lines of the first section began with a letter A, and then all 8 lines of the second section began with a letter B, and so forth, all the way through the 26 letters of the English alphabet. And so Psalm 119, in it we have the ABCs regarding the Word of God, what it is, what it does, what it produces within a human life. Now, the purpose behind an acrostic format to a psalm was not in order that the psalmist would show off. It wasn't that he was trying to be extraordinarily clever. There was a purpose behind writing anything as an acrostic. And when they wrote things as an acrostic, they wrote it in order to aid in memorization, because being an acrostic makes something much easier to memorize, especially when it's 176 verses long. And I shall never forget, until old age takes it away or until the end of this life, endeavoring to memorize in Mr. Deming's 8th grade English class the poem Trees. I am not a good memorizer. I think that I shall never see or be or we or whatever the thing was. And I wish I was a tree when he called on me to stand up and read that. I mutilated the whole thing, became so self-conscious and paralyzed, you know, by the whole thing, and I'm still the same way today and all. So it would have been helpful if the author had done an acrostic, though I think I would be hopeless in any case. But Psalm 119 was written with the intention that it would be memorized, with the intention that young Hebrew children all through the ages would memorize this psalm early in their life, so that for the rest of their life they would have built within their heart a deep appreciation for the Word of God, how broad it is, how deep it is, all of the things that it does within a human life. And not only Jewish children memorizing this psalm through the ages, but Christians have done the same. John Ruskin, who was a writer and a philosopher of the Victorian age, he wrote late in his life, after returning to his Christian heritage, a troubled man to be sure, but he wrote concerning Psalm 119, he said, "It is strange that of all the pieces of the Bible which my mother taught me, that which cost me the most to learn and that which was to my childish mind most repulsive, the 119th Psalm, has now become of all the most precious to me and its overflowing and glorious passion of love for the Word of God." William Wilberforce, the statesman who was converted in the Wesleyan movement, wrote in his diary, "Walked from Hyde Park Corner repeating the 119th Psalm in great comfort." And many of you who are familiar with the Word of God and familiar with Psalm 119, you understand exactly what he's saying. As you read the psalm, the great comfort that it gives to us. It's impossible to overstate how much Psalm 118 has meant to God's people and to lovers of the Word of God all through the ages. And those of us who remember what our lives were like before the introduction of the Word of God into our lives and the Holy Spirit into our lives, and then we think about what our lives have become today through the Holy Spirit's use of the Word of God, and we read through Psalm 119 and we bear witness to it in every section. Sometimes people will come up to me as a word of encouragement, and I always appreciate it. I'll take all the encouragement I can get. And by the way, October is Pastor Appreciation Month. Just popped into my mind. It's not in my notes or anything like that. I just saw that on, I thought to myself, every month isn't? Come on. But anyway, so encouragement is nice. But sometimes and very often people will come up and they'll say something like, "Pastor, keep teaching the Word of God. Never move away from the Word of God." And my response is always the same in some variation or another. I could be tempted to do a lot of different things, but I would have to be sorely tempted to move away from an emphasis on the Word of God in this church. And I'll tell you the reason why. Because it changed my life. I experienced the power of it in my life from the day I was born again all the way through to this day. And I think that when a person has experienced the power of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit, not just in settings like this, but alone with the Bible and all, once you've experienced that power yourself, you believe in its power and its ability to impact and to change and to encourage other lives. Sometimes I think a lot of the nonsense that comes into the church and the new emphases that come to the neglect of the Word of God, sometimes I look at that and I wonder, has the leader of that church really experienced the power of the Word of God in their life? Because I think when you do, you're very hesitant to move from it. So we won't study every verse in this psalm. Instead, I'm going to pull out what I think is the main point of each section, trusting that the 22 points will give us a broad sense of what the Word of God does in the life of a child of God. And we'll just go until our time is out today, probably 3 hours, somewhere right in there. We won't even dream of covering 22 today. So those of you who relax, just relax if you're new here and all. And we'll go as far as we can. Notice in this first section, verse 1 and 2, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart." And you notice in all the way through this first 8 verses of this that constitute the first section, the psalmist uses every kind of different word that he can to describe the Word of God. He calls it in verse 1, the law of the Lord. In verse 2, His testimonies. Verse 3, His ways. Verse 4, His precepts. Verse 5, His statutes. Verse 6, Your commandments. Verse 7, Your righteous judgments. And verse 8, again, he refers to the Word of God as Your statutes. And these words reveal the attitude of the psalmist toward the Word of God. that the Word of God isn't filled with a bunch of suggestions that God makes to man in the hope that we can enter into some kind of a constructive dialogue and find some middle ground that we can agree upon, you know, and all in order to have a relationship with one another. He understands that the Word of God is filled with law. It's filled with God's ways. It's filled with statutes. All of these things to be obeyed. And that in the obeying of these laws and these commandments and these statutes and these ways, far from producing a miserable life, obedience to God's Word produces a blessed life. Never ever believe anyone concerning what the Word of God will produce in a human life. Never believe anyone that hasn't obeyed the Word of God, hasn't lived that kind of life related to the Word of God. Don't believe the cultural anthropologists and the instructing there in the junior college, or the philosophy professors, or the different this and this and this. They speak of what they don't know personally. They can talk about what they know personally, but to delve off into something they've never experienced is unfair, and don't believe them. But the psalmist here, he knows from experience that the Word of God and obedience to it produces a blessed life. And the word blessed means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is the man. The Bible talks about being blessed. It produces a blessed and a happy life. Notice in verse 6, as he declares there, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all of your commandments. Obedience to the Word of God, it produces a life without regret, a life that knows no shame for having obeyed the Word of God. There are a lot of lifestyles in life that lead to shame, but here is a life and a lifestyle that will never leave a human being, for all of our differences, for all of the hyphenations by which we define ourselves, for all of the diversity found all over the world, always, 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 in every human life, it produces a life that you can be unashamed of. No shame related to it. I've talked with so many people through the years who are deeply, deeply, deeply ashamed of the lives that they have lived. Lives lived contrary to the Word of God. But I tell you, and I've known the Lord for 25 years, and I've been a pastor for 20, I have never talked with a single saint at the end of their lives, when their life has tested the entirety of the Word of God, the truthfulness of it, the blessedness of it. I have never, ever talked to a single saint who ever expressed regret over living a life of simple obedience to the Word of God. I'll tell you how those conversations go. They always are the same conversation. Like a torrent of living water flowing out of their innermost being, they will begin to talk of the goodness of God, of the faithfulness of God, of the blessings of God, how good God has been to them. And they declare exactly what the psalmist does here. Obedience to God's Word, it produces a blessed life. And maybe you sit here today and you've lived a life that you're ashamed of. Your sin and your selfishness. You've come to a place in life where you look at how you've treated other people all your life, and just suddenly the light has gone on to see how you have hurt people all of your life. And you say, how can I leave this life of shame? How can I leave it behind? How can I enter into a life that's blessed and doesn't end in regret? Daily regret, a life of regret. It occurs by committing your life to Jesus this morning and then beginning a life of simple obedience to God's Word. And it will produce a life that is a blessing to you, and not only a blessing to you, but a blessing to all others that come into contact with you. How the devil uses shame to destroy lives. He is such a creep, to quote Beav. He was talking to Wally. One of them said creep all the time, right? Struck a nerve there, didn't I? Somewhere. I don't know what nerve, but I was just trying to gather my thoughts. But he tempts us to sin. And we cooperate. It's not the devil made me do it. We gladly cooperated with him in the temptations. And he leads us into this life of shame. And then, you know, when we want to pull out of it, when we want to make that change, how quickly he comes in right behind now and he begins to condemn us over the life that he's been so instrumental to lead us into. And it's terrible. I mean, he has no conscience. He has no love. He has no heart at all. And he loves to condemn us and would do it for the rest of our lives. But thankfully, the Bible says Jesus came into this world to save sinners, even the chiefest of sinners, and to make us into new creations, and to give us a fresh start, and to give us the will to do and the power to do of God's good pleasure, the life that he has planned for us. There's no sin, no cluster of sins, not all of the sins of the world today or all of the sins gathered together in thousands of years of human history that is greater than the sacrifice that was made on that cross. There's no sin that God is not only able to forgive, but willing to forgive in our Savior and in his Son, the Lord Jesus. A blessed life awaits every single person who wants it in this room and in this world by turning to Jesus and then turning to an obedient life based upon the Word of God. Now notice number two in the second section, verses 9 through 16. Notice in verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word. That's interesting, isn't it? How can a young man cleanse his way? And then he answers the question. By taking heed to your word. Now notice the question that he poses. He could have composed it a lot of different ways. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, how can a young child cleanse his way? How can an old man cleanse his way? How can a young woman cleanse her way? No, he says, how can a young man cleanse his way? Why? Because he's the toughest case of all on the face of the earth. That's the hardest case of all in the human condition. Because if you can clean up a hard-headed, strong, passionate, severely tempted young man, you can clean anybody up. That's, and the psalmist knows it. He's either a young man or he's been one. If it said, how can a grandma cleanse her way? Our hearts would all sink. We say, how hard is that? But a young man, that's a different story. That's a different story. God's word is the key to a pure life. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 2, and he said, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. He's talking to the young man. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Paul wrote to the Colossians, and he said, let the word of God dwell in you richly. He wrote further to the church at Ephesus, and he said, husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, God uses his word, the groom, Jesus, uses the Word of God to constantly be washing the bride. It washes us. And so many people and Christian people struggle with sin. And I would say we all struggle with sin, but I would say unvictoriously struggle with sin and live a life of failure. And one of the reasons can be because the Word of God does not have a cleansing place in their lives. So often in a counseling session, and someone will come in, and I mean their life is, it's just, and I'm talking about a Christian, and I mean the life is, wow. I mean it is just a thorough mess. I mean it's scary where this particular life is. Their whole world is absolutely falling apart. Their life falling apart due to sin. And sometimes a person can come into counseling and think that, you know, you just give a verse and everything's better. You know, that kind of little angel dust and drizzled, vazzled, vazzled, vom, time for this one to come home, you know, and boom, you're out, you know. All right, I knew it. I could go see him and he'd take care of it. It doesn't work that way. And a lot of times I'll just ask a person, I'll say, tell me a little bit about the place of the Word of God in your life. Tell me a little bit about your devotional life. And so often they'll begin to talk about it a little bit, and almost without exception, it's amazing how few give the Word of God that place of cleansing, daily place within their lives. And that's where I'll start the counseling so often there. And the tendency of the person so often is just to, if they don't roll their eyes outwardly, is to roll their eyes inwardly and think, this guy is so simplistic, and I guess that's the question that pastors have to ask everybody, you know. What about your daily devotional life, as if we're just, you know, pulling something out of our hat that would just kind of keep you busy or something like that? No, it's because it cleanses our life. It's active and alive to cleanse our lives. And so the psalmist knew it. He knew of the cleansing power of the Word of God. It cleanses us and it keeps us clean after it has cleansed us. Now, this is more than simply reading the Word of God. Notice in verse 9, we're to heed it. That word heed, it's circleable in your Bible. And then notice in verse 11, we're to hide it in our hearts. It's not just something that we know in our head and we can spout off and all of this kind of stuff, but it's found a deep, practical, daily place within my life. And then verse 15, we're to meditate upon it. And it's to be where we set our mind on it during the course of the day. In other words, it needs to be the single greatest influence in my life. And all through the day in this world that we live in, there's so much that is dirty that is attaching itself to us in this fallen world. A young man knows it if he goes to school. Young man knows it on the work site. All of us know it, these different settings. The dirty language and the dirty jokes and the anger and the wrath and the images that we see in the course of a day and all of the temptations that are put before us every single day. And we have a need that these things would be washed off every single day. Otherwise, we'll start to stink. We'll start to smell. We need to bathe every single day so we don't smell. And we need to do the same thing spiritually, or we're going to smell spiritually. I was recently in a particular setting, and there was a person sitting right in front of me in this setting, and he hadn't bathed recently. And it was very, very unpleasant to sit near him for the time that I sat there. And the same thing is true spiritually, as I just kind of sat there and tried to turn the thing around, you know, and make a spiritual lesson out of it. And I thought to myself, you know, that's the same thing is true, isn't it, related to us spiritually. We can stink spiritually, too, and the Word of God keeps that from happening. Now, in the light of verse 9, how tragic is it that the Word of God has been taken out of the public schools and taken out of the public settings? And I mean, it takes a miracle of God almost in this nation today to cause a young person to come into contact with the Word of God and the ways of the Word of God. It takes him working through the body of Christ to do it. I'll tell you, we pay a price for it as a society. I remember I think it was in Singapore or Malaysia or whatever. Remember when that young man went over to there, and they have very strict laws. You can't chew gum there and throw gum down. They don't want gum on the streets. And it's kind of like Disneyland on that. But that one fellow went over there from the United States, you know, spoiled brat, and he goes over and he starts tagging cars. And he got caught. And then what's the punishment for tagging cars in Singapore? Caning, which apparently his parents had never done to him. And it was this big uproar. It'll be the end of him. You know, this is child punishment, you know, and abuse and the whole uproar. And they caned him. They'll never forget it for the rest of his life. But the thing about that country is it understands that what makes it great is its people. And the future of any nation is the children, the next generation. And when one generation understands that, that generation is very careful to make sure that that generation that follows them has character, because the older generation will pay a price for it. The United States is an insane asylum. We don't care about that at all. And you look at how the price that society is paying, but worse, look at the price that youth are paying. Because at the very time in their life when they need to be fashioned and influenced by the Word of God the most, it's been stripped away from them. And many of them will be the casualties of their sin before they ever get out of high school. I want to speak to you if you're a younger person here today. There's one person supremely. God bless your parents. But there's one person supremely who is looking out for you in all of this world, and it's God Almighty Himself. He'll always tell you the truth. He will always tell you what is good and best for you. Not just when you're 16, but He's looking at when you're 16, and then He's looking at when you're going to be 80, if the Lord tarries and He gives you that kind of a life. He is the one that's looking out for you, and even when if nobody else truly is. And you're going to have to accept that about Him. And even if no one else in the family walks with God, even if nobody else in the neighborhood or in the school walks with God and allows the Word of God to fashion and to cleanse them, you walk with God. You won't regret it. Everyone else will regret it. I remember being in junior high, and I had a strict stepfather. What a strict man he was. And I remember when I would look at a lot of these guys and gals in junior high, and things are literally a thousand times worse today than back then. I mean, the accessibility of sin and trouble today. But I would look longingly at these guys and gals that had no curfew. Nobody cared what they wore to school. Nobody cared what their grades were. Nobody cared what they said. Nobody cared what they smoked, what they drank, who they did whatever with. And it looked so appealing. And I'll tell you, before we graduated from high school, those people, to a person, were already the casualties of their sin. God knows what He's talking about. God loves you like nobody else loves you, and He knows what the truth is. Listen to Him. There's hope for a clean life, but that hope is found in the Word of God. the cleansing of the Word of God, obedience to the Word of God. Then notice in verses 17 through 24, and I want to read specifically to you verses 22 through 24. He said, "Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors." So God's word provides us with a friendly voice during times of human rejection. And the psalmist, while he writes this particular section and other sections of the psalm, he is experiencing widespread rejection from human beings because of his decision to walk with God and to be obedient to the Word of God. And he is rejected, verse 21, by those who don't obey God's Word. He is rejected by the common person. Then verse 23, he's rejected by the princes, that is, the rich, the powerful, the influential. And that rejection, it can happen at any time in our walks with the Lord. You can walk with the Lord and for 20 years, and then society shifts and it changes and it moves and how it's fashioning society. And one day everybody's been your friend, but then one day they take and they've all been converted to this particular view and all, and you make a stand and you say, "No, God's word says that's sin. And you'll never get me to say that it's anything other than that." It will destroy you and it will destroy human lives that follow that path. And you find yourself rejected by people, influential people, common people, the people that are around you. And so when we make these biblical stands that are unpopular, they can be unpopular with friends and with family, and we can find ourselves very much alone at times. But especially true of a brand new Christian. You start to live for God. You start to walk with God. You start to obey God. And what happens when you do that? It means you stop doing certain things. You stop swearing and you stop, you know, drinking and you stop carousing and you stop stealing and you stop lying. But we don't just stop doing things. We start doing things we've never done before. We start reading the Bible. We start praying. We start attending church. Not just once a week, twice a week, three times a week, four times a week. And then what is there? They're in a cult. Anybody that would go to a church more than once a week is in a cult as far as this culture is concerned. They can't believe what you've turned away from and what you've turned to and what your life has become. And it ought to create joy in them. Look at how God has cleaned that person up. I thought he'd hit me next. I thought he'd cuss me out next. And you'd think that everyone would rejoice for joy over the changes that God has made. Doesn't happen. Sometimes, doesn't always happen. And sometimes it results in a distancing. It results in a rejection. And that can be hard. I remember it very well upon becoming a new Christian. As a better person for having become a Christian and yet avoided like the plague in some quarters. Now notice the psalmist's response to this rejection there in verse 18. He said, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." In the middle of this rejection, he turns to the Word of God to be reminded of God's wondrous works. He said, "God, let me read again of how you delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. Let me read again of how you provided for them in the desert and during the wanderings. Let me read again of your grace and your love directed toward your people all through the ages." And the marvelous things that he saw in God's Word, the relationship that he developed with God's Word, was such that it made the reproach and the contempt of man bearable in his life. Verse 18 is a verse that God is always happy to answer if, as we lift it up as he did as a prayer to God. When we pray verse 18 to the Lord, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word," the Lord is always happy to answer that prayer and to supernaturally open the word of God up to us. And then notice the second thing that he does is having verse 24, let me read it again, "Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors." Having lost all of his human counselors, all of his human friendship and all, God's word became his counselor. And when God's word became his counselor, God became his counselor. And the Holy Spirit became his counselor and his friend. And David became his counselor. And Daniel became his counselor. And Moses became his counselor. And Jeremiah became his counselor and his friend. And the Apostle Paul became his friend. And Peter became his friend. And John became his friend. And Luke became his friend. And all of these other friendships that are going out of his life, having lost all of these old friendships, he makes new friends. Friends that can never, ever be taken away from us, because they're found in the Word of God. And the beautiful thing about the psalmist is he did not allow the rejection of man to move him from the Word of God. He caused that to use it as an opportunity to go even deeper into the Word of God. And that's a very, very wise thing to do in the face of rejection. God will meet us. And the hurt and the pain and the rejection that occurs when God changes a life and makes our lives a miracle, he will take and bring and cause the Word of God to become greater than anything that we lose for walking with him. What a close friend the Bible is to God's people. What a friend it is. I don't count it just merely a book. It's a friend to me. When I open it up, I'm opening up my friend, because it reveals to me the God that I serve and the God that I love and his ways. And can a book be a friend? Yes, it is a friend. And the psalmist knew it to be that. I'm going to stop there this morning because I don't have time to fully develop what I want to go into next. It's beautiful, isn't it? Just go through just three little things related to the Word of God. There's 19 more. Hope to have it done by Christmas. But to not only be able to read it in the Scriptures and say, "Oh yes, the psalmist, it's wonderful that he thought that related to the Word of God." But to be a child of God that looks and says, "I bear witness to everything that he says about the Word. It has become that to me." How blessed we are because of the Word of God. If someone were to say to me, "You know, listen, you're going to be caught on a deserted island for some period of time or whatever. What's the one item?" A Bible. Always a Bible. Leave me there with my friend. And the God and the Holy Spirit that has authored it and speaks so powerfully through it. Let's stand together and we'll pray.